Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the program. Thanks so much for tuning in today, and Happy New Year to you. Mr. Ryan Thomas, you ready for the year 2014 and all that it entails?
I don't know if I am, but okay. I am certainly ready to face it with you.
Okay, good. That's really all that matters. You just keep turning on the microphone and pushing the buttons. We'll do fine.
Okay, so, all right. You say so.
Are you a resolutions person, kind of?
I try to be, but I find that the baby steps method works a little bit better for me. I kind of splice it into the 12 months and try to improve a little bit here, improve a little bit there.
That's probably a good way to do it. I think most of us would like to say, I want to be more committed to and consistent in prayer.
Yes.
And that is what we're going to talk about today. Looking forward to having our guest on share a bit about that. He's been a gifted pastor and a writer and leader for many years. We're happy to have Brian Chappell with us, who's now senior pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. And he's president emeritus and distinguished professor of preaching at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, where he's served for many years. And he's also served as president of Christ College in Taiwan, widely traveled speaker and author of a number of books, including the bestseller Christ-Centered Preaching, Christ-Centered Worship, The Wonder of It All, The Promises of Grace, Holiness by Grace. And today we want to focus on one of his works early in this new year called Praying Backwards, Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. And to begin our conversation, I should mention that on our website at myfaithradio.com, we have a wonderful outlet for you, a wonderful place to be encouraged and encourage others. It's called Prayer Works. And if you go to myfaithradio.com and then /prayerworks, it will take you to the site where you can see some of the latest prayer requests just posted. I was just noticing, just looked on it here before the program. Someone said, praying for, they had to put down a dog after 17 years. That was sad. Someone else is praying about, I want to be open to God's leading, want to follow, want to serve him, whatever that means. So pray for that. Another prayer request is we have a son in crisis, don't quite know what to do. So that those prayer requests are there every day. And it's an opportunity for you to go on to leave a prayer request, but also to pray for those requests. And when you pray for those, there's a way that you can click on a little link there, which just sends a little, what would you call it, just a little ping, I guess, anonymous ping to the person that submitted that request.
Yeah, they see the notification that someone has prayed for them. Yeah. And from friends and loved ones who've had this happen to them, the encouragement is so profound to know that there are people out there praying.
So we invite you to look at that resource on our website, myfaithradio.com. Let's bring in our guest, Dr. Chappell. Welcome to Connecting Faith. Good to have you with us.
Thank you, Neil. Good to be with you. And you can call me Brian. I'm happy with that.
We'll jump right in on the first name basis, and we're going to talk about a name that we have been closing our prayers with since we can remember, I guess, praying in Jesus' name. It's sort of like the closing credits of a movie or something. It signals that the end is there, I guess, right? So you talk about in your book praying backwards and say maybe that's not the way to do it. But let's talk about this. The idea, the habit of praying in Jesus' name, was that a formality that developed sometime in the early church?
Well, Jesus encourages us to pray in his name. So our prayer in Jesus' name has good biblical foundation. The formula that we use is something from the early church, but it's based upon good biblical practice of Jesus saying, if you want to ask anything, ask in my name. And so that's just being biblically obedient to ask for things in Jesus' name. But we often forget the context of praying in Jesus' name. What does he mean by that? Because it's more than, Lord, I'm done, 10-4, over and out. I guess I'm supposed to say in Jesus' name now. And there's actual content to that expression in Jesus' name, which is us basically saying, Lord, what I'm asking is for the sake of the glory of the name of Jesus. I'm not asking for something that just brings me satisfaction, enjoyment, and fame. I'm asking for the kingdom purposes of Christ. What I put before you, I put before you for Christ's sake and not my own. And that's a different way of perceiving what that "in Jesus' name" is about. It's more than just a period at the end of the prayer.
You know, before we talk a little bit more about understanding that context and content, maybe just a bit of, I don't know if you'd call it housekeeping, but I know we've had callers ask in the past, say, do we have to say Jesus' name when we pray? I mean, can we pray to God the Father? Can we pray to the Holy Spirit? Just any thoughts on that, Brian?
Well, I think a prayer that is offered to God, He hears. And if the truck is about to run you over, and we say, "Lord, help me," and we don't say, "In Jesus' name," the Lord still hears that prayer. So I don't think we're bound to formulas. But if we think just biblically what's happening, we are praying not to the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, we are praying to God the Father in the name of Jesus, recognizing the Spirit is the communicator of our prayers. So it's Jesus who's interceding, but we are praying to the Father, and that's what Jesus taught us to do, of course. As we pray, we are to pray according to Jesus' standard to the Father. And the Father is answering us as our prayer is taken by the Holy Spirit to Christ, who becomes our intercessor, and then presents the prayer to God the Father. So if you're thinking kind of the biblical picture, we are praying to God the Father, the Holy Spirit takes the prayer, and Jesus intercedes for us.
Talking today with Brian Chappell, the senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, and he's been a long time. In fact, he's the president emeritus, distinguished professor of preaching at Covenant Theological Seminary, written a number of books. The one we're referencing today is called Praying Backwards, Transforming Your Prayer Life by beginning in Jesus' name. And Brian, you mentioned that Jesus himself said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. I think that always kind of gets us maybe a little uncertain somehow. Talk about the what that really means. How do we understand what praying in Jesus' name, it not being a wishing well or Aladdin's lamp?
Well, it is often that way. And when I say we pray backwards, I really want to make sure I'm not trying to create a new formula. I am trying to create some conscience, as it were, about what we're doing as we pray. If we were to say, "In Jesus' name," before we started praying, we would recognize how we sometimes do use Jesus' name as not only a period, but kind of a rabbit's foot to make God answer our prayers, right? So we say things like, "Lord, reduce my taxes in Jesus' name." Well, maybe that's not in Jesus' name. If we said, "In Jesus' name, reduce my taxes. In Jesus' name, give me a new bicycle. In Jesus' name," we recognize if we're just asking for things that satisfy us in Jesus' name, it's more our name that we're concerned about than His name. So when Jesus gave us that wonderful statement that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, he is saying the Father's going to give you what you ask, but remember, your desires are to be His desires, that your primary goals are to be God's goals. So that when Jesus offered things to the Father, He ultimately said, "Yet, Lord, not my will, but your will be done." And when He taught us to pray, He taught us to pray saying, "Thy kingdom come." Ultimately, what we're doing is we offer our desires to God, but always our chief desire is that God's purposes would be fulfilled. So do we present little things and big things to God? Of course, the Bible tells us to do that. But not to make God a wishing well, but to rather make our lives the instruments of His purposes. That's ultimately what we're praying when we pray in Jesus' name.
But it does say we can bring anything and everything to bring our request to God. I mean, I think sometimes we get hung up on, well, really, everything, anything?
Well, I tell one of the accounts in the book of being a young Christian and actually working on a project of building a house at some point, and working with a carpenter, a mature man who was a Christian, and at some point I remember him dropping a nail. And he kind of hesitated for a little bit looking for the nail, And I said, well, let's just keep working. We'll find the nail later. He said, well, Brian, you know, he said, I prayed that the Lord would help me find the nail. So I feel like I ought to look for a little bit. So I said, well, you know, maybe we ought to save our prayers for a little bigger things. And he said, oh, no, Brian. He said, in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, what? Make your request known to God. And I thought, oh, it's things big and little. God is not put off by little prayers. If we are submitting everything in our lives to God by prayer, we're actually acknowledging how much He cares for us intimately in every detail. And that's why the Apostle Paul would tell us, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I mean, that's a pretty comprehensive statement, in everything, by prayer and supplication. So I just really encourage people, little things, big things, whatever is on your heart to take to God, take it to God. But don't compel God to do what you think is right. Tell God you want Him to know what He knows is right, what to do what He knows is right. And when we pray that way, we're praying again in Jesus' name. Lord, here's my request. Here's my desire. But You know what's best. That's why I offer this prayer to You.
I did like that illustration. I thought it was valuable that he said, you know, it seems like, you know, good sense and the wisdom for me to actually take a minute to look for it as well. So yeah. there was a little bit of action on his part too.
Well, it's my favorite story that my wife tells about prayer. We were actually paddling down a river one time and got into an area where we saw a canoe ahead of us get into a very serious rapids and almost kind of seemed like it had fallen off the earth. We lost track of it in the rapids ahead of us. And so I was with my family in that canoe, and I said, paddle, paddle. And my wife said, pray, pray. And then she said, paddle and pray. And I think, well, prayer is not just an excuse for inaction. I mean, we pray, and then we act according to God's will, even as we're praying for God to bring His purposes about. And by the way, we made it to the side of the river and did not get in the rapids.
We're going to hear more from Pastor Brian Chappell. Brian is the senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, and he's president emeritus, distinguished professor of preaching at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He's written a number of books. The one we're referencing today is called Praying Backwards. The subtitle is Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. We'll talk more about that in a moment. We've got a couple of copies to give away as well. You'd like to join the conversation. We talk about prayer. We'll talk about balancing out our faith with understanding that our wisdom's incomplete, and we'll talk about praying expectantly, maybe childlike versus childish, and talk about praying with fences and all those things coming up here in a moment. 877-93-FAITH is our phone number. If you'd like to join the conversation, it's 877-933-2484, and we'll continue in a minute. There's still time to get the new Faith Radio 2014 wall calendar. We're sending this custom-made calendar with beautiful images from around the Upper Midwest to our Faith Radio friends who support us with an ongoing gift of $15 a month or more. If you haven't received your calendar in the mail and are willing to partner with us, go to our website, myfaithradio.com/support, to make your gift today. And enjoy this calendar as a reminder that your gifts to Faith Radio make a difference every day, all year long. Thanks for your support.
Here's Nancy Lee DeMoss.
If we're going to be effective servants of the Lord, if we're going to have something to give to others, we have to cultivate and maintain a growing, vital love relationship with Christ. There's no fruitfulness without union and communion with Christ.
Developing a daily devotional life. On the next Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss.
Listen weekday afternoons at 1:30 on Faith Radio.
Talk about praying in Jesus' name, and our guest today, Brian Chappell, suggests that if we prayed backwards, it would transform our prayer life by beginning in Jesus' name. It introduces us to to the process of beginning our prayers in Jesus' name. It's not simply by moving a phrase, but understanding and embracing the meaning behind the phrase. What does it mean to truly pray in Jesus' name? We're asking Brian Chappell to explain that a bit to us today, pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church, just there for about a year, and for many years at the Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, where he's still president emeritus and a distinguished professor there, has written a number of books, and we're glad to have him with us today on Connecting Faith. If you'd like to join us in our conversation on prayer, you can call us at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. You addressed it early on in the book, and I think it's a question that we always wonder about. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." I wondered sometimes, Brian, if we do we use that as sort of a almost a, an out, a cop-out, say, well, Lord, this is what I really am asking for, but, you know, it's not my will, but yours be done. I mean, that it feels like we're kind of living in a tension there sometimes.
It does, and I recognize that we can at times create that little safety hatch that says, well, I know I'm supposed to pray for this and not doubt, but really believe. And yet, Lord, if it's not your will, and what we do is we're kind of saying, so if God really isn't active and working, I'm not going to be disappointed here. But even though we know that escape hatch can be wrongly used, we don't want anybody to make us feel guilty for praying the way that Jesus did. If Jesus could pray, not my will, but thy will be done, then we can pray that too, with confidence and with submission, and actually believe that our faith is being affirmed by doing that. When I pray in Jesus' name, what I'm doing is I'm saying, I submit my will and purposes to those of God. I don't say, God, I know what's best. I know how the world should turn. I know how world events should unfold. Listen, I don't even know if I'm going to draw the next breath. For me to somehow stand aside and say, God, I know how you should run the universe or what you should do at every moment of my life, is to actually be very arrogant and to assume that we have greater wisdom than any human actually does. And so when we pray, not my will, but thy will be done, we're actually bowing before the goodness and the greatness of God and saying, God, I've given it my best. Here's what I think is right and good and appropriate. But you know better. You're the eternal God. You know the end from the beginning, and you're not just concerned about the earthly, but for eternity. And so I'm praying in Jesus' name for the purposes and the glory of Christ, more than for my own. And when I pray in Jesus' name, it is not the safety hatch so much as leaning upon God entirely. I, Lord, have in obedience given you my best thoughts of what will honor Christ, but you know better. And how many times do we know that is true of people who pray for something, believe it would be the best thing, and then find out God knows something even better? I tease a little bit in the book, and I think you know this, Neil. How do people deal with it when the Sunday school teacher is praying for sun for the Sunday school picnic, and the farmer is praying for rain for the field that's in drought? I mean, they're both godly people, and they're praying for different things according to God's will in Jesus' name. What they ultimately should both be doing is saying, we offer our prayer in obedience to you because we know you have our lives in your hands. But ultimately, Lord, we pray for your wisdom more than our own. That's why we pray according to God's will. And the great promise of Scripture is that when we pray that way, the Holy Spirit works everything for good. You know, that verse that we quote to one another so often in times of crisis, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We forget that that verse is preceded by words about prayer, where the Apostle Paul, now think about this, an apostle who's even writing Holy Scripture, writes just two verses before that, we don't know what we ought to pray for. Isn't that amazing? We don't know what we ought to pray for, so what happens? So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groaning, that is, with urgency before God, with words too deep to utter. And as a consequence, God works all things together for good. I say it in the book this way. What happens when we pray, it's like watching my mom years ago decorate cakes. And she would use one of those icing syringes where you just kind of, you know, you glop the icing into one end. But at the other end, there's this decorator tip that when it was in the hands of a master like my mom, she made these amazing decorated cakes. And I think what we do in our human wisdom is we are, with obedience and faith in God, glopping our prayers into one end. But the Holy Spirit is like that decorator tip on the end of our prayers, who takes them and conforms them to God's purposes. And what God pulls out then is this wonderfully decorated, beautiful plan for our lives that's better than we could have imagined, because he's working all things. What an amazing statement. All things together for good as a consequence of our prayers being conformed to his purposes by the Holy Spirit.
That is a beautiful visual, isn't it? Just to know that, you know, God is more interested in our prayers and our communion with him, maybe, than even our feeble attempts. We need not be set back by feeling like, well, we don't know what to say or how to pray.
And then to recognize it's not just a small thing. I mean, I can think that I don't know enough, but by ways in God's sovereign plan that I cannot fully understand, God has chosen to use the prayers of his people to work all things together for good, so much so that those who have studied this more than I have said we're co-creators with God of the world as it is becoming, that by the prayers of his people, God is working all things together for good. It's not like I could determine what's happening, but somehow God takes my prayers, the energy and the obedience behind that, and he's using that to bring about his divine purposes in such a way that he is glorifying himself and bringing good into my life and blessing the people of the world in ways I cannot possibly fathom or plan, and yet he does it because I pray. That is a huge blessing.
Brian Chappell joining us today. We're talking about Praying Backwards, the book from Baker, came out a couple of years ago. It's called Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. Brian, you made a comment. We're talking a little bit about praying thy will be done, and you talked about sort of sometimes we look at that as an escape hatch, and you said so we wouldn't be disappointed. Talk about disappointment in prayer, because it seems like that maybe that's something that needs to change in our prayer life as well.
Well, all of us are taught to pray for the things that we desire, and that we're taught that in Scripture itself. But the things that we are to desire, most of all, are God's purposes to be fulfilled in us. I am sure that the Christian martyrs of the past prayed that God would deliver them. I'm sure that those people who are suffering in our world today for the sake of Christ, for righteousness' sake, are praying that God would ease their pain and suffering. I was in China just recently and talking with the Chinese government and others about perhaps lifting some of the limitations that are putting upon Christians in China. But it was interesting to actually hear some of the Chinese church leaders say, we're not sure how healthy it would be for the church to have no pressures at all from the government, because the church has thrived in China as people have learned to depend upon God rather than upon their own efforts. And if there were no pressures, no oppression, no need to be dependent upon God, would the Chinese church continue to grow by the tens of millions as it has over the last few decades? Now, in my humanity, I want to say, well, God, just take all the pressures away, and that'll be best for your people. But God may know that in a fallen, difficult world, if people never have to say, I need the Lord and I need eternity more than earthly blessing, then they may not actually turn to him. And a certain amount of earthly pressure is not only going to release our hands from dependence upon this world's goodness, it may actually lead us to telling other people of how they also need to search for the Lord who holds eternity and not just this earth in his hands. It's strange to say that the things that we may think God ought to do are not necessarily the things that are best for God to do. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're actually praying for him to do as he knows is best, because then we will be most fully blessed.
Brian Chappell is guest today. He's author of the book Praying Backwards, Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. Brian, senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, He's a long time and currently president emeritus at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, written a number of books. We're talking about his thoughts on prayer today. I invite you to join the conversation. We've got a comment or two that we're going to get to about praying boldly. We'll get to that and more. And your calls welcome at 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Got a couple of copies of the book to give away as well, so stay tuned. Tune. I could probably just let that play for a while, but it's a good reminder that we're learning and talking about prayer today, and Jesus provided an example when his disciples came to him, teach us to pray, and he offered what we've come to summarize as the Lord's Prayer. We're talking today about praying backwards, about how if we, in fact, put Jesus' name at the beginning of our prayers, what that would do to transform our prayer life. And we're not talking about a new formula, but discussing what that really means, the context and the content of praying in Jesus' name. Brian Chappell is a president emeritus, distinguished professor of preaching at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. He's now senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, and he's written a number of books, of which the one we're referencing today is called Praying Backwards. You get some copies to give away, and we welcome you to join the conversation at 877-933-2484. Brian, maybe say a word about Jesus' teaching on prayer, and are there some ways that by maybe modeling our prayer after the Lord's Prayer, it would help us to begin praying backwards?
Well, that's a wonderful way of thinking about it, because when Jesus taught us to pray, in essence, every phrase is a form of praying in Jesus' name. Now, again, if you think praying in Jesus' name is about our prayers and our lives being made instruments of the glory of God, I mean, that's what we're ultimately saying. Lord, I'm offering this prayer for the sake of the name of Jesus. That when Jesus taught us to pray saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, he's saying, wait, may your name be holy, Lord. May all the world recognize how holy and sacred you are. In essence, that is really the first step of praying in Jesus' name, because what Jesus is doing is enabling us to be holy before God and our lives to serve his purposes. The very first petition is really saying, Lord, may you use me, use all around me, to make your own name great and holy in the world. And when we pray for daily bread, well, we say, am I just praying for bread? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, my bread, my food, is to do the will of him who sent me. So when we're praying for daily bread, it's not just kind of saying, let me never physically starve. We're actually praying, Lord, bring whatever needs to be brought into my life as nutrient and nurture and nutrition in order that my life might be ready to perform your will. In fact, that might even require your taking my life. I'm not just going to say everybody in the Sudan who's a Christian and is starving forgot to pray the Lord's Prayer. No, there are people who the Apostle Paul would say they are martyred for the Lord because this world was not worthy of them. It wasn't because they didn't pray for daily bread. It's because the Lord recognized that ultimately their food was to do his will, and it was to offer their lives in righteousness for the purposes of God. Obviously, when we ask God to forgive us as we forgive others, we are submitting our wills to God's will, that bitterness and vengeance and disregard for others would disappear so that Christ's peace and forgiveness would be known to others. I'm not going to go through every one of the petitions, but if you take them as Christ presented them to us and see them in the context of praying for the purposes of God, you'll recognize that every petition is Christ preparing us to pray in his own name, so that all that we offer is not, Lord, in Jesus' name, give me a new car. Lord, in Jesus' name, get me out of this marriage. Lord, in Jesus' name, make my church grow really, really big. will begin to recognize, wait, was that for Jesus' name or was that for my name? And when we pray in Jesus' name first, if not the actual words, the content of that in our hearts, we'll recognize that what we're doing is we're trying to submit our lives to the purposes of our Savior, whatever he calls us to be and do. And we can do that with great boldness. We can do that with great faithfulness. And God will hear and honor those prayers, doing what is absolutely best and right for our lives.
I wanted to follow up on that. You talked about, you know, we can do that with boldness. Can we submit with boldness? It seems like those are kind of a paradox. I mean, how do we distinguish between bold prayers from demanding prayers? And then maybe on the other side of that is, how do we keep from doubting when we should be bold?
Well, those are great questions. I think the presumptive prayer, the prayer that is bold in the wrong sense, is the Lord is saying to the Lord, "Lord, I've got the universe figured out. Here's what you ought to do." That kind of presumptive prayer is not praying in Jesus' name. That's too much of our name in that prayer. But bold prayer is the prayer that says, I can go to the Lord and recognize that when I pray by the work of the Holy Spirit, the very voice of Jesus is now before God on his eternal throne, advocating in my behalf. So that while I'm speaking to God, the actual voice of Jesus before the throne of God saying, Father, hear him. Father, honor him. Father, do what is best for that life. And so, by being bold, I take things that are large and I take things that are small. I take things that are intimate and things that are very public. In all kinds of matters, I go before God. I'm not, if you will, scared. I'm bold to go before the throne of grace because, number one, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but number two, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the very voice of Jesus is now interceding, as it were, taking my prayer to God, and therefore I can approach God as my Father and ask him to bless me. I tease my students sometimes. I say, I can remember a time when I had my very first car, and I was very, very proud of it until I discerned it was going to break down about every 300 miles. I was traveling from college to my home in Memphis one time, and the car broke down as it was ought to do. I called my father, and I said, Dad, I'm 100 miles from home, but will you come get me and fix this car? Because he had the skills to do it. And I think, why was I so bold as to call my father and ask him to come help me 100 miles from home? Because he was my father. Because I knew that he loved me. Because I knew that he had the skills to help me. And my boldness was based on my relationship with him and my understanding of the power and the ability that was his. We're bold before God, not in telling God what he ought to do, but in going to him with absolute confidence in his sovereign goodness to do what is right and best for our lives and for those around us.
That great verse in Hebrews 4:16, right? We can come with confidence.
Boldly approach that throne of grace. Why? Because he is the one who hears us with his own son interceding in our behalf.
Brian, you're talking about, you know, your experience with your dad and your car. We have a caller who wanted to know about, you know, how would you recommend explaining prayer to children? And I know you talk a little bit about sort of childish versus childlike prayer, but let's talk about children in prayer.
I think we tell children to pray saying, trust your Father. Trust your Heavenly Father. We recognize we're at a holiday time of year just passed, and so, you know, every child at some point in their life is going to pray, you know, God give me the pony, God give me the puppy, God give me the new bicycle in Jesus' name, because they're taught to pray in Jesus' name. But at some point, we want to have them understand, you know what, just as your mommy and daddy will try to do what is absolutely best for you, that's what your Heavenly Father is going to do too. And so we want to tell our children, pray and trust your Heavenly Father to do what is absolutely best. So take what you want, but remember to pray for what God knows you need more than what you want.
Brian Chappell, pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, and he's president emeritus at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. He's authored a number of books, including Praying Backwards, Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' name. It's our day of prayer and testimony here on Faith Radio, and we invite you to join the conversation. We've got some copies of Brian's book to give away. You can call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH, or you can connect with us online at myfaithradio.com. Brian, we've not talked about persistence in prayer, but I know that you addressed that as well, and I think probably a lot of us would like to be consistent, and then hopefully persistent comes in that. But say a word about persistence in prayer.
That's a great question. You know, it's one of the things that Jesus commends, is he talks about a persistent widow who keeps going before a judge asking for his help, and ultimately saying, shouldn't we also be willing to persistently pursue God in prayer? Let's talk about that for a moment, because I think it's actually a dimension of boldness that people say, well, I prayed to God and what I thought should happen didn't happen. I probably shouldn't bother God again. But I think about, here I am, a father now with adult children, some who live a long way from home. And you know what? When they call me, I don't think, oh, no, there they are calling me again. No, I think, I love hearing from my children. They're ones that I love, and I love having the contact with them. And part of persistent prayer is recognizing how great is God's love for us, so that he loves to hear our voice. And that's one of the reasons we can be persistent and not say, well, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to go back again. No, he actually encourages us to be persistent, to recognize a father loves hearing his children's voice. But there's a reason beyond just God wanting to hear our voice that he may want us to be persistent in prayer. I think we recognize in prayer that we want God to change things according to our plan. And that's not always wrong, because, you know, the standard answers are God can answer yes, or he can answer no, or he can answer exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or even think. I sometimes think we forget the third alternative. And so when we pray, sometimes we will see God, in our persistence, work according to his plan in ways beyond what we even imagined was possible. But some of the things we don't imagine is we may be asking for a change in our circumstance, and God is working for a change in our character. And some of the persistence that God is asking for is we may say, Lord, I've asked you, but I haven't seen this change. Is there something amiss in my prayer? Because remember, that's one of the things that James says to us. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, seeking to consume your prayers, what you're asking, as it were, on your own desires, that you're just selfish in what you're doing. And sometimes as we repeatedly go to God, what's happening is God is working on our conscience, working on our character, and ultimately changing us by the prayers that we are changing over the course of time in our persistence. Other things, we just know that we need to keep storming the gates of heaven and saying, Lord, in your time and you know is right, you bring about this change. Whether it's the salvation of a child who's wandered from the Lord, if it's the salvation of a community that's not honoring God, whether it's the turning of a nation, there can be ways in which we recognize that some prayers will be answered immediately, and some prayers will be answered in a generation. And God desires the faithfulness of both sorts. He desires the faithfulness that would say, I believe you can change in the moment. And Lord, I believe in your wisdom that may require this change to come over time. But I'm not going to give up, because your son encourages me not only to pray in his name, but never to give up in my prayers. And so I'm going to keep praying, because you command me to, because you're changing me by persistence, and because you're changing the world by persistence.
I guess it's the age-old question, does prayer change us, or does prayer change God? And I guess the answer is yes to both, right?
The answer is yes to both.
God is working through us.
But that's part of praying in Jesus' name, remember, is praying, God, do what is right for you. But I know what is most right for your glory is having me be submissive to your purposes in my life. And when I pray in Jesus' name, it's as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done, was the great statement of submission of Jesus to the will of his Father, so that he was in full obedience, fulfilling the righteousness of God by submitting to God in his prayer. And we're doing the same thing. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're ultimately expressing a submission to the purposes of God in our lives as an expression of our own desire that His righteousness be fulfilled in us.
Brian Chappell talking with us today about prayer. The book we're referencing is called Praying Backwards. Brian's pastor at the Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria. He's also a president emeritus and distinguished professor of preaching at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. He's authored several books. We're going to talk a little bit more about prayer. We'll talk about maybe some hindrances to our prayer, about corporate prayer, the value of that. Also want to reference a new work that Brian is the senior editor of, the Gospel Transformation Bible. We'll touch on that here in a moment as well. We've got time for another call or two at 877-933-2484.
Do you ever feel like you're caught in a rut? You try so hard to free yourself, but something just seems to be pulling you back down. On Friday's Faith Radio Mornings, we'll talk with author Michael Ross about his book, Unstuck, Your Life, God's Design, Real Change. Then at 7:40, we'll talk with Dr. Rona Epstein. She'll share some tips for recognizing those things that make us crave certain foods and then how to keep those cravings in control. It's all part of her book, Food Triggers. That's Friday's Faith Radio Mornings starting at 6 a.m.
Of all the ways God could reach people with the gospel, He chose to use ordinary men and women to deliver His message. Next time on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll turns to the book of Acts to remind us that God uses clay pots to achieve His purposes. Listen next time for Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
Mornings and evenings at 8:30 here on Faith 900 KTIS.
Collective. We'll build your kingdom here. We're talking about prayer today with Brian Chappell, pastor, senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria and president emeritus of Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. The book we're referencing is called Praying Backwards, Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. We've been talking a lot about what it means for the sake of and the glory of God that we would see His kingdom advance and that our prayer life would be changed. Brian, say a word about maybe some of the things that hinder our prayer life. And here we're early on the new year, say we want to be more consistent and persistent, but we might have some things that we need to take care of first.
Well, that's well said. I mean, remember, even David told us that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And persistent sin, unrepented of, becomes a barrier to our submitting our hearts and lives to the purposes of God. And we should not be surprised if there is persistent sin in our lives that would hinder our prayers. And that sin can take forms of immorality. It can take forms of being cruel to our families. It can take form of just being arrogant before God. Even the prayer I've mentioned before, God, I know you're king of the universe, but I know what you ought to do. And therefore, you should do this thing in order for you to actually be God who's God. And that's actually iniquity. That's not right before God to pray that way. So what we do when we pray is we confess our sin. That's part of praying in Jesus' name. That's why the Lord taught us in His prayer, forgive my sins as I forgive others. That there's a willingness to acknowledge our humility before God, our unrighteousness before God, but at the same time, the fatherhood of God. He knows best and cares more than we can possibly imagine. And so when we approach Him that way so as not to be hindered in our prayers.
You talk in the book as well about the corporate prayer. And, you know, not that many churches have the Wednesday night prayer meeting anymore. Talk about the value of corporate prayer and what's different from individual prayer.
Well, two things. One, it's not just as though we recognize that we are going to get more leverage against God. You know, I'm not going to have enough leverage with a single prayer, and therefore if I can get two or three or four or five or six or 100 of us together, then we'll leverage God to get him to do what we want to do. I mean, it still is always the prayer that is conformed to God's will that God most hears. But when we pray corporately, when we join hearts and minds to both challenge and encourage one another, then what we are doing is we are being changed and conforming our prayers more to God's purposes, even as we unite our hearts together. That where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We recognize that God is saying where hearts come together, there is the opportunity both to seek him with focus, but also to have our own wills and purposes challenged and changed by the testimony and the fellowship of others who would gather with us in that prayer too. So it is actually one of those principles in Scripture that as we gather with others to prayer, there's a strength to prayer, not just a human finite strength in terms of we got more numbers now. Well, God is greater than all our numbers. But rather there is the greater possibility of conforming our prayers to God's purposes when we are honest and open before one another in our prayers. I think some of that that loss of those Wednesday night prayer meetings that we all used to do is I'm sure, in many measures, just a consequence of a changing society. I know when I was pastoring 25 years ago, Neil, one of the things I would say is everybody in my congregation was sure that they wanted to be a member of a church that had a midweek prayer meeting. They just didn't want to go to the midweek prayer meeting, you know. And you say, well, why didn't they want to go? Well, I'm sure some of it was that we had gotten stuck in ruts, you know, that we didn't know what to pray for, and we prayed for, you know, Aunt Betty's niece's broken arm so many times that people wondered, why are we doing this? Sometimes we did not pray for the real serious matters of faith. It all was about physical need or physical hurt. And spiritual confession and opening our hearts to one another had passed away. So I recognize changing culture has meant we don't do the midweek prayer meetings much, but I praise God that so much of what is happening in the church are house meetings and small group meetings and cell group meetings and flock meetings or whatever's happening in your church, where there are those people who have found that by putting their lives together in conversation meetings, fellowshipping with one another openly and honestly before God, they're not just finding somebody who understands on earth what I'm going through. They're finding that God himself is hearing them, that they're communicating with God in ways they hadn't thought of before, because they're uniting their hearts with the hearts of others, and in doing so, finding out what it really means to commune with God through the fellowship of believers. And there's power in that that is very endearing as well as very powerful.
Brian Chappell is senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church, and he's authored several books, including one we're referencing today, Praying Backwards, Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. We've got a couple of copies and be happy to give those away here, do a little drawing at the end of the program. 877-93-FAITH is the phone number, 877-933-2484. We've got a couple of minutes left, Brian. I know that one of your latest projects is to do editing and working with the Gospel Transformation Bible. Say a word about that as we're looking maybe for a new study Bible here early on the new year.
Oh, you're so kind to ask, Neil. The Gospel Transformation Bible is a wonderful, sweet project, because what it does is it helps people see that it wasn't an afterthought of God to send his son to die and to rise over sin in our behalf. When we recognize that God wasn't waiting until Matthew 26 to somehow bring the subject of grace into the Bible, but rather from the very beginning, he was talking about how he would provide for people who could not provide for themselves, then the Bible opens up in whole new dimensions. We don't just have an Old Testament with a lot of moral stories and a mean God and a New Testament with more stories and a nice God. What we actually begin to see is the whole Bible is the unfolding story of how God is dealing with fallen and broken people and bringing them to the end of themselves so that they will turn to the Savior that he will then bring. And the Bible is that whole story unfolding. And the Gospel Transformation Bible goes chapter by chapter through the scriptures saying, how is the grace of God unfolding so that when Christ finally comes, his people recognize him and what he must do in their behalf, because God has prepared, not just in the New Testament, God has prepared from the beginning of time for his people to understand how great and good is his grace that culminates in Christ Jesus. So the gospel transformation goes chapter by chapter by chapter through the whole Bible, showing how the grace of God is unfolding and ultimately culminating in Christ Jesus.
And just as our prayer life could be enriched if we were praying in Jesus' name, I'm sure that it would be enriched if we understood that God's plans and purposes were before the beginning of time, and we could see that grace unfolding, Old and New Testament.
That's right. Sometimes we look at, you know, something like a story of Samson. We say, all right, now what am I supposed to learn from that? Okay, now let's see. While Samson had long hair, he was strong. When he had short hair, he was weak. So I guess I should have. Well, no, that's not what that story is about. That story is about a man who depended upon his strength and his wisdom and wiles and found out that got him nowhere. And only when he depended upon God providing for him what he could not provide for himself did he ultimately find the purposes of God for his life and for his people. The grace of God is what ultimately was shown in the life of Samson and every other biblical character. We make the human heroes heroes by their will and strength, but when we read the Bible according to the grace that God intends, we will see always God is the hero. God is the ultimate hero of every text. And we teach our children to read the Bible that way, they will begin to rejoice in the strength that God provides, not in the strength that he only requires and hope that they measure up to. They'll begin to read the whole Bible as a wonderful message of God's providing for people who are just like you and me, broken and needy, and yet with a God who is rescuing them from things they cannot rescue themselves from, even their own sin.
The Gospel Transformation Bible, is that Crossway?
That's Crossway.
Crossway,
yeah.
Probably find that. And Brian, if people want to find out more, a little bit about your work in ministry, is it gracepress.org? Does that work?
That is it. Thank you, okay. Neil. Gracepress.org, and they can find a number of things there.
All right. Brian Chappell joining us today. He's pastor, senior pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church, Peoria. He's professor and president emeritus at Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis. Joining us today, talking about the book Praying Backwards. And that came out from Baker while that's called Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. We've been talking about the priority of prayer. And I encourage you once again to go to our website, myfaithradio.com/prayerworks, and you'll have an opportunity to encourage others by sharing and praying for them. And thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.